the Gospel of John, chapter number 19. Verses 25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Last Sunday, I began this sermon near the cross. I briefly mentioned the contrast of these four faithful and devoted ladies pushing their way through the wicked and angry crowd of hateful Jews and rough and vile Romans, so that they might be near the cross. So you've got the contrast is you've got four faithful, devoted ladies, and you've got four rough and vile Roman soldiers, and then you've got a massive, wicked crowd of angry and hateful Jews. But they, nevertheless, pushed their way through this crowd and got near the cross of Jesus. I also mentioned the contrast of these four devoted women. I briefly mentioned the contrast between these four devoted women and the men disciples who had fled in fear, and as far as we are told, are not near the cross. Now John is here, but the others are not here near the cross at all. They may be watching from a great distance, but they're not near the cross like these four women are. These four ladies at the cross are Mary, the mother of Jesus, her sister, possibly her sister-in-law, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. I said that we should look upon Christ on the cross to consider his shame and sorrow and his suffering, and understand that Christ's shame on the cross, his sorrow and his suffering, was because of our sin. I called upon you last week to look at the cross and look at the suffering Christ. Look at the Christ who is suffering in shame, and realize that it is because of our sin that he is there. The sin that you and I committed yesterday, no matter how big or small you deem it, is why Jesus Christ is on the cross here in our text. The sin that you will commit tomorrow, no matter how big or small you may deem it, is why Jesus is on the cross. I said that we should look upon Christ on the cross, not only look at his shame and sorrow and suffering and realize that he is there because of us, but I said that we should look upon Christ on the cross and weep, as these ladies no doubt are weeping. We ought to weep tears of affection for him because we love him. We ought to weep tears of sympathy for him because he is suffering and he is hanging there despising the shame. We should reap tears of humiliation because it is our sin that put him on this cross. And then we ought to weep tears of joy because we have such a wonderful, wonderful Savior who would die as our substitute and die in our place. We also considered what drove Mary Magdalene's great affection for Jesus. The fact that he had done so very much for her in delivering her from seven devils. We considered Mary, the mother of Jesus, a little bit last week, and the swords that pierced through her soul, that pierced through her heart, as she stood at the feet of her crucified Son and Savior. And now her heart and her soul would have been comforted, as we saw last week, by hearing the different words that Jesus spake from the cross. Remember, he said, concerning that vile, wicked, nasty crowd. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And of course, we know about 6 weeks later, many of those same people, many of those same men came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ's prayer here was answered in a great way just 6 or so weeks later. But those words must have touched Mary's heart and must have comforted her as she heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. And then remember, she no doubt heard what he said to the thief on the right side when he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I said how she probably remembered that day that the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And no doubt that brought a great amount of comfort to Mary as well. Now that sermon can be found on Facebook and YouTube and sermon audio. And I urge you to listen to it if you have not already. I've received many messages from different social medias thanking me for that sermon and saying that it was a blessing. And so I urge you to listen to it if you have not already. Now for the sermon today. Again, Mary would have heard, Father, forgive them, as Jesus prayed for that nasty crowd below him. And then she would have heard, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, as he spoke to that thief there on his right. The next words that Mary hears coming from the lips of Jesus Christ there on the cross were words of affection that were directed right at her. He said, woman, behold thy son. And he's referring here not to himself, but he's referring to John, the one that wrote this gospel. And we will delve into that further as the sermon goes along. Here is Jesus speaking to his dear mother, and he is here providing for her physical needs. Everyone believes, it seems very obvious and very clear, that Joseph had died somewhere along the way. He is not mentioned anytime after the point where they went down to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. That's the last we hear anything of Joseph. And so it is commonly believed that Joseph has somewhere along the line died. And Jesus is here thinking about his mother and her physical needs, her future situation, and Mary's other children, because Mary had children after she gave birth to our Savior. Her and Joseph came together for the first time, and they had children. And it would seem that Mary's other children were not, in fact, we know for a fact that many of them were not what we would call today Christian. In other words, they did not believe that Jesus, the one who grew up in their house, the one that they would look at as their elder brother, they did not believe that he was the Messiah. They had no belief that he was the Son of God. Not at all. They were not believers. And so Jesus, as he hangs on this cruel cross, is thinking about his mother and about her needs, and especially about the coming days and weeks and months. And he's trying to take care of her. He's trying to make arrangements for her because he loves her. And she's the one who raised him. And so he wants to make these arrangements for her. And he calls her woman. Not mother. Not mama. And I said last week, you might think that's strange, that that's odd. You might even think that it's disrespectful or possibly uncaring, the fact that he would refer to his mother as woman. But here is Mary, full of grief and sadness, her soul being pierced through with swords of sorrow, with arrows of anguish, and Jesus calling out to her and saying, "Mother," or "Mama," would have only added to her grief. Do you understand that? It would have only, I can imagine, but I think that every mother in here absolutely gets that. I believe every mother in here knows what that would feel like or what that would look like if your son was being crucified unjustly and he cried out to you, "Mama." It would have only added to her grief. It would only reinforce and remind her of that mother-son relationship. Just imagine the word "mama," what it would have done to Mary, and imagine how that would have compounded her grief. I mean, mothers are protectors. They are protecting their little babies from day one. They run to them when they cry. They protect their little boys. And when their little boy cries, they run to their little boy. If you're in any kind of group with any mothers with young children, and that one lonesome cry goes up, every mother waits for that second cry to identify. She's trying to identify if that is her child. And on the second cry, she can usually identify whether that is her child. And she runs to that child's aid. And she picks it up. And she wipes off the boo-boo. And she kisses that child. And she gives it words of affection. If Jesus had said, "Mama," it would have only compounded her grief. He was protecting her by calling her woman. He was not adding to her grief by calling out to her, "Mama." Also, think about this. Almost all of this crowd hates Christ. And calling her mama may have drawn that hostility that they had for him to her. They may have said, "What? His mom's here?" And they may have harassed her. They may have come and said cruel things to her, and they may have mocked her. We don't know, but it's a possibility that he was protecting her identity there at the cross. Not only protecting her heart, but protecting her from undue attention from a vile crowd. But he is here providing for her. He is probably protecting her heart and protecting her from a vile crowd. But for certain, he is here providing for her. She's probably in her late 50s. Joseph, apparently deceased. Jesus, who she looked up to and probably even leaned upon for help. I mean, he was the firstborn. And so she probably looked up to him for many things. And he's leaving. He's leaving. He's leaving this life through death's door. And even though he returns 3 days later, it is but a brief time before he leaves this world through the clouds. He's leaving. And so he needs to provide for his mother. What loneliness and grief and bitterness she must have felt as she stands here near the cross. Think of the closeness that must have been between Jesus and Mary. Not just that he was the firstborn. Not just that he was the miracle child. But there was a spiritual bond between them that she did not have with her other children. They both, her and Jesus, they both loved God immensely. There was a spiritual bond because Jesus was not only her firstborn son, but he was her Savior. He was her Savior. And here is Jesus in his agony, in his pain, in his sorrow, providing for his mother, thinking of others. I mean, isn't that what he was doing when he prayed Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Isn't that what he was doing? He was thinking of others. He was praying for them. And as we see 6 weeks later, many of them believed. Isn't that what he was doing when he spoke to the thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was thinking of others, ministering to others. As he himself hung there, suffering in shame, he was ministering to others. And isn't that what he's now doing with his mother? When he says, woman, behold thy son. He's ministering to his mother. He's protecting her heart. He is possibly protecting her life. He is certainly providing for her and the days and weeks and months to come. Because he knows she's lonely. He knows she's grieved and sad. And he knows his brothers are not believers. He knows she will not have that spiritual connection and bond with the rest of the family. And in his tenderness and in his love, he makes arrangements for his dear mother to be cared for. Here on the cross, Jesus directs John to care for Mary. And the Bible says that John takes her. Within the hour, John takes her to his home. When considering Christ's tenderness and kindness and love, it makes me wonder why some of you keep your distance from such a compassionate, loving, kind Savior. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I ask you, why do you not come to Christ? Why do you not seek that love that he has to offer? Why do you not seek that mercy and that grace? Why do you not come to one that has tenderness and love and care for you? Is Jesus someone who is harsh and cruel? No, no, no. He is compassionate. He is loving. He is kind. Why don't you come to him? Why would you avoid him? He is presented to us as someone who is loving and tender. One who is willing to help and to care. One who will provide the needs of those who come to him. And one that will in no wise cast anyone out who comes to him. What a good word this is for every believer in the room this morning. You have a tender, loving, kind, compassionate Savior. Amen. I remind you that you can take all of your worries and all of your burdens and all of your cares to our kind and compassionate God. Our Heavenly Father loves and cares for us. Our elder brother is our Savior, our friend, and our advocate, and the Spirit is our comforter and guide. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's no reason you should avoid coming to Christ. There's no reason you should keep putting off becoming a Christian. Our Heavenly Father loves and cares for his children. Our elder brother, our Savior, he is our friend and our advocate. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our guide. You may think, just because Jesus shows this compassion and care to his dear mother, that it does not necessarily mean that he would have that same kind of care for you. I mean, you say, okay, preacher, I can see that's his mother. That's the woman who gave birth to him. Of course he's kind and compassionate and tender and loving and caring to her. Of course, but not to me. But believer, I remind you of this. Jesus said, whosoever shall do the will of my Father in heaven is the same as my brother and sister and mother. Dear lady, Jesus, if you are a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God looks at you the same that he would look at his own dear mother. This is how Jesus views us, as our mother and brother and sister. We should not be shy to seek him for help. We should not be shy to come to him for help. I want to give another thought before I move on. Do you see the needs of others? Actually, my wife and I years and years ago, I guess 30 plus years ago, heard a sermon. I don't remember who it was or where it was, but we do remember the title. And actually, I had forgotten it. And my wife reminded me of the title. The title was, If You See a Need, Fill a Need, or Would Jesus Give You His Mother? And that's a pretty good thought. What, you know, if you're John, what a great honor for the Christ to give you the care of his mother. But you know what? Sometimes we're so wrapped up in ourselves, and we're so wrapped up in our own problems and our own issues that we just can't think of others and their needs. We just don't think of others and their needs. We're just self-centered. We're selfish. We think of our own needs, our own burdens, our own struggles. We don't even think about anybody else. You ever visit with a person and you ask them how they're doing, and they just back the truck up and dump it? And all said and done, they never ask you how you're doing. Sometimes we get like that. Sometimes we get like that. We ought to ask people, can I help you? What do you need? What are your burdens? How can I pray for you? How can I assist you? This self-centered attitude is so sinful and so unlike Jesus Christ. I mean, here he is, having just been crucified. And you understand what that entailed. Well, he came from a terrible beating there in the courts of Gabbatha. They beat him with sticks. They punched him. They beat him with an open hand. They pulled out his beard. They spit upon him. They lashed him with whips, cat or nine tails. So weak he couldn't carry the cross the entire way. And then they nailed him, hands and feet, they nailed him to a cross. Naked, he is suffering, he is hurting, he is despising the shame. And he's not all wrapped up in himself. He's thinking about the salvation of these wicked people at his feet. He's saving the thief on his right hand. He's caring and making provisions for his mother. If that is not a lesson for you and I, believer, and I say that, listen to me, I say that, understanding my own selfish nature, but that's a sinful nature. It's unlike Jesus Christ. Now Christ, as he tenderly cares for his mother, he's protecting her heart. He's protecting her as a woman. He's providing for her. But he was also doing his duty as a son. And he was fulfilling the law. He was fulfilling the law of God. Christ fulfilled all the law, and he did so for us. The law that we should have kept and did not. The law that we cannot keep. No matter how hard we attempt and no matter how hard we try, we cannot keep it. But Christ came and he lived and he kept that law for us. He lived that perfect life, fulfilling the law. And that is the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to all who believe. Christ did not just die in our place, but he lived in our place, being perfectly obedient to the law of God for us. And what does that law say? That law says, honor thy father and thy mother. And so he is doing his duty as a son, and he is keeping, what is it, the fifth commandment maybe? He is keeping the commandment of honoring his parents. He's honoring his mother in obedience to the law. He's caring for his own mother. He's providing for his own mother. And you know what Timothy writes? Timothy says, if any provide not for his own, especially for his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. A genuine believer will help and assist and provide for his own kin, and especially those in his own house. He will help. A true believer will help. It is one who has denied the faith, worse than an infidel, that does not provide and help those in his own house and his own family. And so Jesus was keeping the law, providing for his mother. But I also want to draw your attention to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, brother and sister. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the, what? Household of faith. The household of faith. There is another household that you and I are to help and provide for. And it's not just our household and our address. And it's not just our kin, our extended family that we're to provide for and help. But it is the household of faith. We are to provide for one another and help one another and assist one another. The household of faith, other believers, especially in your local gathering, we are to help. We are to provide for. We are to assist. Now, Jesus, his use of the word woman in addressing his mother. And he does this all throughout the Gospels. Every time he directly references his mother, he calls her woman. He is stressing the spiritual relationship over the physical one. He's not disrespecting his mother. He was always an obedient and respectful son. He's not disrespecting her by calling her woman. Now, if you went home and walked in the house and called your mother woman, you might get some eyebrows raised, okay? But there's no disrespect here at all. Trust me, it's not disrespectful in the least. And one reason that he may have avoided the term mother is because of the tendency to idolize Mary as the mother of God, turning Mary into some kind of special saint to be worshipped. Turning her into some type of an idol to be bowed before. You do understand that is wicked. It is idolatry. Is it against God? You understand that? We bow before God and God alone. We worship God and God alone. We do not worship or venerate Mary. We do not pray to Mary. Mary is not our mediator. She is not our intercessor. Mary was a blessed woman. There is no doubt of that. The scripture tells us that she was a blessed woman, but she was a woman like any other woman, and she was a woman who needed a savior. And it could be that that's one of the reasons that Jesus always referred to her as woman and not mother. Because look what we've done. Look what our societies have done over the thousands of years. We've turned Mary into some type of venerated saint, someone to be worshipped. No, not at all. It's wrong. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 47, Mary is singing a song, I suppose, that she wrote, and she acknowledges her need of a savior. She needs a Savior. By calling her a woman, Jesus is wanting Mary to look upon him not as her son, but as her Savior. She is wanting him, Jesus is wanting Mary to look upon him as her Messiah. That's what she's want. That's what he wants. That's why he uses the word woman. He wants her to look at him as the Messiah, as the Savior. She knew at the beginning that he would be so much more than her son. And when Jesus was 12, he reminded her that he was so much more than her son. And every time that he called her woman, it was a reminder that he was so much more than her son. And so he was severing that human connection that terms like mama bring. He was emphasizing the spiritual. The spiritual relationship between them is so much more important than the physical relationship. In conclusion this morning, let me say that it is important that you have a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, if Mary, that blessed virgin, if Mary, the one that gave birth to the incarnate Son of God. Now, let me help you understand something. Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. Jesus has always existed with the Father and the Spirit. Okay? Always has. He was manifest to our eyes at Bethlehem. And it was Mary that carried the Son of God into this world. And if it's important for her to have a spiritual relationship, then it certainly is important for us to have a spiritual relationship. And that is because the spiritual relationship is a saving relationship. In the physical, the mother and son relationship between Jesus and Mary, at this point, he's on the cross. And looking at them as mother and son, looking at them in the physical, there's not much he can do for her. He makes this provision. He calls upon John. But he will be dead and buried within a few hours. If you just look at the physical relationship, mother, son, he will be dead and buried within a few hours. But in the spiritual relationship of sinner and Savior, in that relationship, he can forgive her. Amen. He can give her his righteousness. He can justify her before God. He can prepare her for the day of judgment. He can fill her life with grace and eventually with glory. There's so much that he can do in the spiritual relationship. It is a saving relationship. What matters is your spiritual relationship with God. Any physical relationships will avail you nothing in eternity. I mean, if your parents and your grandparents are Christians, that avails you nothing. That physical relationship avails you nothing. If your father or grandfather is a preacher, or because I'm in West Virginia, if your mother or grandmother is a preacher, that relationship, that physical connection, avails you nothing. If you are raised in a religious home and attended church, it avails you nothing. You must have a spiritual, saving relationship with God and His Christ. Any physical connection or advantage you think you have, good for you. I'm glad your parents and grandparents were saved. I'm glad your dad and your grandpa are preachers. I'm glad that you were raised in a Christian household and your parents took you to church. But that avails nothing unless you have a spiritual relationship with God and His Christ. That's what matters, is that spiritual relationship. It's a saving relationship. It will save you. If you look at just the physical between Jesus and Mary, he's going to be dead and he's going to be buried. But as her Savior, there's so much that he can and will and does for her. It's important you have a spiritual relationship with Christ because it's a lasting relationship. In the physical, in this mother-son relationship, Mary at the foot of the cross, Jesus on the cross, he's speaking to her, he's providing for her, he's protecting her. But it's coming to an end. Coming to an end. Within just an hour or so, it'll be done. Mary will no longer enjoy that mother-son bond. That's why he hands her over to John. Remember, we assume that Joseph is dead. And Jesus here creates a new bond, a new relationship. Because in the physical, he's going to be dead and buried. Now in the spiritual, he can do so much for her. But in the physical, he's going to be dead and buried. And so he creates a new physical bond between Mary and John. He tells Mary, "This is your son now, John." And he tells John, "This is your mother now." But even then, that physical relationship between John and Mary will soon come to an end. Because Mary will pass. And that bond will be broken again. The spiritual relationship is always the lasting one. It's the saving one and it's the lasting one. Christ will always be her Messiah, always be her Lord, and always be her Savior. And that relationship will go on into eternity forever and forever. It is a lasting relationship. The spiritual one is. Listen, you and I have many physical relationships. We have mothers and fathers and sons and cousins and aunts and uncles and people that we love so dearly and so much. But those relationships will end through death. But the spiritual relationship with God our Father and His Christ, and the spiritual relationship with one another, will go on into eternity. For who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Not life or death. Now the question is obvious. Mary had other children. She had other sons with Joseph. Why is Jesus giving her to a non-family member? And this we cannot know for sure. But the obvious explanation seems to be that they're not believers in Christ yet. And they probably were not here at the cross. And Jesus wanted his mother to be cared for and comforted by a spiritual family. And this speaks to us of the importance of spiritual family. And our love for one another and our care for one another. And I could easily preach another half hour on the importance of a spiritual family. But I'll close with this. 1 Timothy 5, 1-2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Brother David back here, I'm picking on you because you're older than me. We should look up to him as a father. That should be the relationship. The younger men, Brother Jeff, we view him as a brother. The elder woman, Connie, I'm picking on you, as mother. That's a spiritual relationship. Mother, father. Allison, I could have used you, I guess. Mother, brother, and the younger women, we are to view as sisters with all purity.
with all purity. Wouldn't be a lust issue in the church if we looked at the younger women as our sister. Would there now? That'd take care of the lust issue in the church if we viewed these women as our mothers and our sisters. Do not forget that we are family. We are family. We have the same Heavenly Father. If you're born again Christian, if you're saved, if you're a believer, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same Heavenly Father. And Jesus is our elder brother and Savior. And we can't stress enough, we cannot stress enough the importance of a spiritual family, as well as a spiritual relationship with God and His Son. May God add His blessings to the teaching and preaching of His Word. May God bless His little flock at Bethaven. Let us pray.